Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of April 9, 2021. Today we pray in thankfulness for God's holy word that believing these words, those who hear it might have life in Jesus' name. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Our next reading is from the first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our gospel reading is from the 20th chapter of St. John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from many, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the reading for our discussion is from Genesis chapter 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock were striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods, and Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what you have done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mitzpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. If you have lived as a Christian your entire life, or even if you have been a person who has been a-religious, that is, without a religious practice throughout your life, the idea of people worshiping other gods will seem foreign to you. But going back into human history, it was not an uncommon thing. Recently, I was in the home of someone who came from a different religion, and so in their home, there were some statues and pictures of gods. They were dealing with the problem in their lives, and when what they were doing wasn't working, they actually asked for my help as a pastor. I told them that I would be praying in the name of Jesus for them. It was a blessing to learn later that their problems were finding solutions. There is only one true God. You are probably well familiar with the idea of medical testing. One group will receive the medicine and another group will receive what is called a placebo, to make sure that any benefits from a particular medicine are not just psychological in nature. A placebo is not going to do anything. It has no medicinal power. In the same respect, false gods have no power at all. They are completely impotent to do anything at all. When it comes to false worship, there are a few questions that might come up. First of all, if there is only ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we understand, why is there false worship and false religion in the first place? Secondly, if there is so much false worship, does that feed into the idea in our culture that religion is an invention of mankind? As some scholars will try to say today, we'll come back to this question. There are two times in history when mankind was completely aware of the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first period was in the time of Adam and Eve, and shortly thereafter. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, it talks about men calling upon the name of the Lord. So it seems at that time that God withdrew from the same kind of presence that he had in the earliest times. Men were praying to him instead of walking with him. The second period in history was when Noah and his family came off the ark. At that time, Noah immediately made a sacrifice to the Lord. In the time before the ark, we don't hear about the false worship, but a great part of mankind's demise was the cruelty, sinfulness, and violence upon the earth. God flooded the earth, but God promised he would never do that again. Now think of those early people who lived to extremely long ages. They may have even been seen to have superhuman qualities. Think of the knowledge that they passed on, even knowledge from times before the flood. Today, you've probably seen these large people who are professional athletes. Many of these are enormous people. One of the people that is mentioned shortly after the time of the flood is a mighty hunter named Nimrod. Now, the Bible gives us a very clear picture of the history of the world, especially in that region. But for the person who holds to the evolutionary view, that picture becomes not so clear regarding history. The evolutionist, the uniformitarian who believes in these extremely long ages of history because of the theory of evolution requires it, has a really hazy view of extremely ancient history. The evolutionist believes that going back millions of years, there were many catastrophes that wiped out large groups of creatures, including the dinosaurs who died out about 65 million years ago, according to their understanding. That's the story. But is that the reality? What if the reality doesn't fit with that picture? If the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, why are there so many representations of these creatures in human history, of creatures that look like dinosaurs? Why are the representations so detailed if all the ancients had was the fossils to go by? Or was there something different going on in the ancient past? The most intriguing of these representations of dinosaurs in ancient human art, the medievals called them dragons, not dinosaurs, actually comes from a temple called Angkor Wat in Cambodia. In this temple, there is a representation of a very specific dinosaur called a Stegosaurus. The interesting thing about this representation is that it is so accurate to how these creatures must have looked. And the features of the creature are so specific that these images didn't just come from the human imagination. How did the people of Cambodia know what these creatures looked like? We are told that the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, yet there are representations of creatures that look a lot like dinosaurs in ancient and medieval art. The images in Angkor Wat are only about 800 years old. As far as we know, these creatures are gone. What do we call it when there are no more of a particular variety of creature on the earth? Well, we call that extinction. There are many animals that have gone extinct. And from the evidence, the extinction of the last of the dinosaurs, or dragons, has only happened in the last few millennia, not millions of years ago. Reality is more consistent with the creation flood picture of human history. What happened? Like all the other animals, pairs of dinosaurs came off the ark. They wouldn't have taken enormous individuals. They would have only required eggs or very small individuals of the dinosaurs. In a few generations, many of these creatures became very large, and by the time of Nimrod, the Bible tells us Nimrod was a mighty hunter. What might your average person say about a mighty hunter who was able to bring down a mammoth, or better yet, a powerful, fearsome dragon? The average person might see that person as a god. Humans admire and overly adore celebrities, the greatest athletes, the most beautiful and powerful among us, even royalty. People adore royalty. And people like these can also become incredibly narcissistic. They think of themselves as gods, and the people may even treat them like gods. Hence, you end up with things like the Greek or Hindu gods. And what if some of these people had superhuman features in the past? The Greek gods do not reflect the true God. They reflect humanity. They reflect the fickle and sinful nature of humanity. Where the true God is righteous and holy, people are not. People made their own gods because they were sinful. People would also make these little fetishes or representations of the gods, carved images. People would see their dead relatives as having gone to the gods because they didn't understand the nature of sin, that death is the result of sin. It is not comfortable to think of people we love returning to dust. So in some cultures, people worship them. Sometimes people attributed the strange things that happen in nature to the gods, the unexplainable and powerful qualities of nature that humanity cannot control. There's only one who can control nature itself, even calming storms. That was Jesus. That is the implication of the Gospels. Jesus is God. The only true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Trinity. If you cannot understand this, it is because we cannot fully understand God. We can't even scratch the surface of his nature, and yet the fact that God is three persons and yet one God, that is his nature. If it was unclear about what were to be Jacob's wages in the last chapter in terms of whether he was supposed to take striped or speckled sheep, well, I wasn't even following it exactly. There's a reason it was confusing. Jacob's wages were changed 10 times. His plan, Laban's plan, was to cheat Jacob in all these changes, but God will see that Jacob comes out on top. It was time for Jacob to leave Laban's land and return to the place from which he came. This is what God told Jacob in a dream. Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. When Jacob finally left Laban with his herd and his wives, Leah and Rachel and their servants and their children, Leah and Rachel encouraged Jacob to do what God had said. But Rachel took with them their household gods. What is the deal here? These gods have no power. They are worthless. They are placebo gods. Did they have some value? Was there some precious metal in them? We don't hear anything about that. When Laban learned that Jacob had fled back to his land, he pursued Jacob, but God said to Laban in a dream, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." The Lutheran Study Bible points out that Luther said of this passage that Laban had been thinking of all kinds of things to say to Jacob about taking his flock and his daughters, but God was telling him not to. I don't suppose we should read too much into the good or bad statement, other than when Jesus, or later his brother James, say that a person shouldn't say anything more than yes or no, as opposed to making an oath and regretting it or saying words in anger. What if there was more to this? What if God didn't want Laban to influence his own plan for Jacob one way or another? At any rate, Laban seems angry that Jacob had fled, and on top of it, he knows that his household gods are gone. Perhaps there was no monetary value in them at all, and Rachel just took them for a reason that only Rachel knew. But Rachel hides them in her saddle and sits on them. She makes the excuse basically that she was having her time of the month, even though she was probably lying, and so they don't search her camel's saddle. The Lutheran Study Bible brings this out. Doesn't it show how ridiculous household gods are when you can actually sit on them? It's pretty ridiculous when you think about it, isn't it? The true God is the God of the heavens and the earth. The earth is his footstool. Now, false worship is an invention of mankind. I remember being in the British Museum in the religious exhibits one year, and there was a placard that pointed out that Britain was a Christian nation until people discovered much more of the world. The thing is, the idea that people fall into false religions is not because religion is an invention of mankind. The original religion was not at all. Humanity knew God and had a relationship with him, but because of sin, there was separation from God. And for the many reasons I said before and others, people fell into false worship. False religion is very much a psychological kind of thing. One generation makes up its own gods and future generations fall right in. Think of Laban. Now we can understand a bit of Laban's anger. He is a grandfather that loves his grandchildren and his daughters, and he didn't get to see them off. He didn't get to celebrate with them. At the same time, we can understand Jacob's anger. He was wronged. He was cheated by someone who should have been family. They made a covenant between them, the pact being that they would never seek out war with one another by crossing over the boundary they laid down. What did they do to seal the covenant? Jacob made a sacrifice to God and they broke bread together. There's some differences, but this kind of thing should remind us a bit of Holy Communion. In the Holy Communion, we celebrate the supper where we receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. It is our covenant with God in which he gives us forgiveness. Such pacts are a reminder of important events. When you made an agreement, you celebrated a feast together. We do have to go back and talk about Laban and his false gods for a few more minutes. He was just following the traditions of his fathers. As Joshua said later in Israel's history, Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham's father, Terah, served other gods. Not because they were powerful or efficacious, but because over the generations, the people fell into them. It was the true God that called Abraham out of that land. And because Abraham believed God, God made his promises to Abraham and carved out an inheritance for him. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. The first three commandments of the Ten Commandments give us a brief summary of how we should relate to God. They deal with what we call the vertical plane of our existence, us and a relationship with God. The summary of this is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second table of the commandments deals with all the rest of the commandments. Its summary is this: love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we call the horizontal plane, our fellowship with our fellow man. Listen to the first commandment as found in Exodus chapter 20. Now, mind you, keep in mind that this is after the time of Laban. This is actually during the time of Moses. And it says there, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Man falls into false religion for many complex reasons, but truly because of sin. But then there's one thing that we've left out. False worship is ridiculous because false gods have no power. But is there ever a time when a person could be tricked into thinking that they have power? A person might do that to manipulate others for motivations, especially of wealth, power, or sex. But there are also evil spiritual forces that can be behind these things as well. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, I do not want you to be participants with demons." When pagans were making sacrifices, including the abominable practice of human sacrifice, they were not sacrificing to gods. They were sacrificing to demons. Demons are created beings. They do not have the power of the true God. Those who worship false gods are really in slavery. They're in slavery to lies. A person cannot have two masters. Jesus went to the cross for a purpose. Listen to this section from John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus was lifted up on the cross to draw all people to himself, to draw people away from the false gods of this world, and to cast the ruler of this world out, to cast out the serpent, the deceiver who deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ is the only one to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. To follow Jesus is to be freed. All false gods are hunks of stone or wood or metal, or are used by humans or evil spirits to manipulate mankind. But in Jesus Christ, we have truth, and the truth will set you free, completely free from all manipulation. Jesus demonstrated full control over the forces of nature through his many healings, his mastery of the storm, of fish, read about that in the Gospels, and even over death itself, raising people, and then finally rising from the dead himself, conquering sin and death. Because of this, you have life. You're not in slavery to sin and death. You're not in slavery to the fickle whims of humanity or any false god. Jesus is life and salvation. Put your full trust in him and in nothing or no one else. He is God. And so, our one true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As for Jacob, God was on his side. He didn't let Jacob leave the land empty-handed, and in spite of Laban's trickery. And if you place your full trust in God, he is on your side too. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, when your son was lifted up on the cross, he drew the people of the world to himself that they might have life and salvation. Draw us to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture, that by them we might hear of your Son Jesus Christ and in him have life. We thank you for the Word made flesh, your Son Jesus Christ. Help us ever to believe his words for us and trust in you as our only true God, always and forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. I want to share this as our passage of the day. It comes from 1 John chapter 1, and it is verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This passage here talks about confession, and in absolution, we receive the Lord's forgiveness. All our passages come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fig fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Fires of 100 circling camps, they have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. That transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, 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 hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.